The picture you see on the screen is St. Athanasius Episcopal Church in Los Angeles, California. And when I was 11 years old, 1947, that summer, I started attending there. I got involved with some of their youth group activities. And then later on, I started attending worship service. They had a youth worship service. And eventually I got involved with the junior choir, and then altar boy, and various activities as I grew older. And when I was 13 years old, I was given an assignment to read some scripture from the pulpit. And like then and like now, when I stand before a crowd of people, I get nervous. And certainly this time I was really nervous, and I wasn't a very good reader. And in the Episcopal Church, they have a book that they follow called the Book of Common Prayer. It was written in the 1800s. And it basically dictates for each service what scriptures are read, what prayers are said, and things like that. So it's all spelled out. And this particular Sunday was the last Sunday in Epiphany. And Epiphany starts on January the 6th. And it's 12 days after Christmas. It supposedly represents maybe when the wise men came. And it proceeds, and each Sunday there's Epiphany until Ash Wednesday. And for this year, if you want to put a date, get an idea, well, this year, that particular Sunday would have fallen on March the 6th. Okay. 1947, 13 years old, and my assignment is to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13. Big, beautiful Bible opened up, and I start to read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity eveneth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. I probably didn't read it as fluently as I just did. I had great difficulty, and I had absolutely no idea what I was saying. Charity. What's charity? Well, if we were to look up charity in the dictionary today, We see that it's a generous action or donation to aid the poor, ill, or helpless, to devote efforts of one's life to charity. That's kind of the idea I had about it then. It's something given to a person or persons in need. Alms. Yep, that sounds right. It's a charitable act or word. A charitable fund, foundation, or institution. He left his estate to charity. Benevolent feeling, especially toward those in need or in disfavor. She looked so poor that we fed her out of charity. Leniency in judging others, forbearance. She was inclined to view our selfish behavior with charity. Christian love. Agape. Well, it was many years later that I saw a more modern version of the scriptures, and of course, where the word charity is, the word love is. And it's not like the King James doesn't translate agape, love, in other places. But here, at that time, a better word to substitute for agape was charity. And you can see there are some aspects of agape that fit that role. As everyone here probably knows, the New Testament is written mostly in Greek. And what's fortunate about Greek is that there are four Greek words that can be translated love. There's storge, and this is the love between members of a family. And it appears several times in scriptures, and just some examples in the negative or in Romans 1:31, where it talks about the way we became when we left God. We became without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. 2 Timothy reads, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. And in Romans 12, verse 10, the New American Standard translates that Greek word, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. The brotherly love is another Greek word for love, and we'll get to that in a moment. So here's one of the Greek words, doesn't get used very often in the New Testament. There is another word, eros, which is sexual or romantic love, and it's not found in the New Testament. But in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's used there. This word is found in Proverbs 7:18. And it's probably appropriate because it says, come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. And so in the Septuagint, this word for sexual love is used. But the more common Greek words that are used in the New Testament are first phileo. And this word is translated sometimes when it's attached to other words, brotherly love and friendship and hospitable companionship, love of family, fondness. And maybe you want to just think of one definition, think of it as heartfelt affection. It involves the emotions. Okay, so it's heartfelt affection. Okay. And it shows up in various forms, phileo plus some other word, over 50 times in the New Testament. And remember that Romans 12:10 verse? It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so phileo is the Greek word that is there translated brotherly love. In Titus 1:8, it's be hospitable. It's there. Loving what is good, it's there. And so we see it there. And in Titus 2:4, it says young women, that the older women are to teach the younger women that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And so phileo with a different word added to it or an ending is used in these scriptures here. The other word, the one that was in 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is agape love. And it also has some different Greek endings, whether it's a noun or a verb, and we'll see some of that. And this is typically defined as a devoted love, a love that's expressed in serving others, a love that seeks the highest good of others. It's, if you want to think of maybe just one, definition, active good will. I know sometimes people say it doesn't involve emotions, but I think that's incorrect, and I think we'll see the scriptures that show emotions are also involved in the use of this word. And sometimes you'll see in the scriptures that the words can be interchanged, phileo or agape. And so I won't make that distinction here, and I'll just let the scriptures speak for themselves. But certainly one of the well-known scriptures is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God's love for the world, for mankind, good or bad, and mostly bad, was such that he still carried out his plan to reunite man through the giving of his Son. John 3:16. Okay, well, certainly English does a great disservice to this word, love. It's an overworked word in the English language. We use it to describe our desire to have a piece of cake. I love to have another piece of cake. And we certainly use it to describe the relationship between mothers and their children. Mama loves her baby. And of course we have this emotional, this Eros type use of it. He fell in love with her at first sight. And he loved her through 50 years of marriage. And I love my country. I'm devoted. I love my country. So we use that one word in English, and it carries with it all these different meanings, sub-meanings are with it. And sometimes I think it's an overworked word, which when we want to express how we love someone, but because the word is used over and over again, it doesn't carry much meaning at all. It's just words that people say. I love ya, love ya. And then you turn around and stab them in the back. So we can appreciate the Bible and the Greek language that it's written in to get a better understanding of this word, agape and phileo love. And as I mentioned, that these two words, it's really not clear that there really is a distinction. And we'll see that phileo is commanded just like agape is. I thought I spent the rest of the time just kind of looking at a couple of ways love is presented in the New Testament. First, how it's there as a command. We are commanded to love, and we'll see those verses. And since we're commanded to love, well, it's not something we maybe automatically do, and so the Scriptures helps us in developing the right kind of love that we should have. And so we're going to look at some scriptures to understand love better. First of all, from the command standpoint, we need and are commanded to love God. And that was pointed out in Mark's Gospel very clearly when one of the scribes came up to Jesus and he asked him a question. What commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love, the word there is agapeo, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so we said, you know, it's active goodwill. And so here you're going to put your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength into loving God. Take your whole being and love God with it. Commanded. Jesus was asked, what is the foremost commandment, or the greatest commandment? Love God. Well, we're also told to love Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 22-24, if anyone does not love, and this time it's phileo, the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love, agape, be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul telling the Corinthians, and when we get to the end of our study of 1 Corinthians, we will be reading this verse, love the Lord or be accursed. And of course Jesus said, he who loves, he who phileo, brought father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So in our ranking of love, as we're going to see, we're supposed to love our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and our enemies and our friends. But Jesus, our love for Jesus is first, is prioritized. Well, we're to love our brethren. That's also commanded. And Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. And Kurt will get us to this verse eventually. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Again, agapeo is used there, that you also love one another. And this is a way all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So a command given to Christians to love one another. And again, the scripture we read before, be devoted, there's the Greek word that's used there, it's philstorgos, to one another in brotherly love, Philadelphia. And the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And that's what it means, brotherly love in Greek. Okay, give preference to one another, not on. So we see we shall love God, we're to love Jesus, we're commanded to love one another, we're to love our families. In Ephesians, husbands are to love your wives as Christ also loved the church. That's agapeo. And it's a different form of agape. And the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And you see the word agapeo used over and over again in those 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 28. And then Paul and Titus said that the older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands, philandros, to love their children, philokinos, etc. And so there's the Philadelphia, there's the filio word, phileo word, being attached with different endings to either mean love your husbands or love your children. So we're to love God, love Jesus, love our brethren, love our families, and finally we're to love our neighbors and our enemies. And Jesus, when asked the question about the foremost commandment, gave two answers. We read 12:30 in Mark. Here's 12:31. He said, the second is this. You shall love, agapeo, your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. You have the first commandment, love God. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. and pray for those who persecute you. And so when you think about emotional feelings of love, it's kind of hard to feel that way about an enemy, and yet Jesus commands that as Christians we are to agapeo our enemy and pray for those who are persecuting us. And so we have no wiggle room here as Christians. It's something we need to learn to do. We are to be loving people. And so the next question is, well, how are we going to get there? How do we, as we practice active interest in others, how do we get to being better Christians by growing in this love, phileo love, agape love? And so let's look at some scriptures that might help us with this. Well, first of all, we certainly have a great example in God our Father. John 3:16. God sent His Son. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrated His love, His agape love toward us, and that while we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. That's some deep things to think about. It wasn't because we were good behaving children of God that God sent His Son to sacrifice His life for us. No, it was while we were still enemies with God, Jesus was willing to give up His life. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what He said on the cross. He had the power to come down. He was taunted. He was ridiculed. And yet, He loved us. He demonstrated His love for us by dying for us. And He said, John said in 1 John, he said, by this love, the agape love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, this is agape love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this is an example of God's love, of Jesus' love. And when we read about it, and we think about it, and we meditate about it, it should help us in helping us to love one another. Jesus demonstrated His love along with God, and He laid down His life for us, 1 John 3:16. And we have the account of Lazarus dying in John's Gospel, chapter 11. And it said that Jesus loved agapeo, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. Okay. And so we have this word agapeo there. And is there any emotion involved in this? Well, a little further down, about verse 35, you're going to see Jesus weeping. Okay. Well, there's emotion certainly involved in weeping. So, you know, I would say that this higher form of love has emotion associated with it, just as phileo does. And, of course, we have at the Passover feast, John 13, verse 1 says, now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And in John 20, verse 2, we read, so this is Mary Magdalene after the death of Jesus, and she can't find Him, and so she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, phileo, and said to them, they've taken away and ordered the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid it. So, we see these words, phileo and agapeo, being used to describe biblical love. Strong affection, strong will, active will in doing what's right. Paul certainly demonstrated love in his life, and He told the Ephesian brethren to be imitators of God as beloved children. There's another translation for the word agape with a different ending on it. Beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And there's the word beloved in Philippians 4:1. Beloved, I long to see you, my joy, my crown, my beloved. And so Paul, when he thought of the Philippian brethren and all that they had done in supporting him as he preached the gospel, and as he writes this letter from prison, he's having these feelings of love for his brethren in Philippi, but he uses the word agape there that he has for them. And of course, husbands need to agapeo their wives. Okay? And certainly Peter taught and demonstrated love for us to look at, and he basically said there, since you've obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, Philadelphia, fervently love one another from the heart. And so Peter's advising us how to treat each other, how to love each other. He also says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's good stuff. One of the things that we can see from the scriptures is that love is not stagnant. You know, it needs to grow in our lives. And we need to be increasing in love. You don't get to say, well, I got it. I mastered it. I love my enemies. I got it. Well, here's just a couple of scriptures that he teaches this. You know, there's the Christian graces or the Christian qualities that Peter talks about, and he kind of lays them out kind of in the order of increasing as we become more and more mature Christians. And we read this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He says, in your godliness, brotherly kindness. There's that word Philadelphia. And in your brotherly kindness, love, agape. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're expected to be increasing in brotherly kindness, in love. Paul was very proud also of those Christians in Thessalonica. He'd only been there for a short period of time and he had to flee, but he thought about them and he wrote them a letter and he says, now as to the love of the brethren, and there's that word Philadelphia, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Done. You're done. No, he says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You're noted for your love for one another throughout all Macedonia, yet excel still more. And in the second letter he wrote to them, he said, we ought always to give thanks to God to you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love, agape, of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. So they got it. They were increasing their agape, their phileo, love for each other. And then Paul, when he wrote that letter to the church in Corinth, he really laid out what love is in verses 4 through 8. And this is the New American Standard Version here on the screen. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. True love. Biblical love. Agape and phileo love is patient, kind, humble, polite. It endures. And it assumes the best in others. And when you think about people, you think about their defects, their flaws, the things you don't like about them, or do you think about their good qualities? Do you think of them in the as they have a soul? God loves them. God sent His Son to die for them. He wants them to be with them in heaven. Do we have that active process going on in our minds as we look out at our friends and our neighbors? Ride a bus. Get on public transportation. Look around you. What's your feeling for those people that are lost in a dying world? Do you have love for them? The Bible says we should. God wants us to. Are we patient, kind, humble, polite, enduring, and assuming the best in them? That's what we need to do, brethren. In conclusion for this lesson on love tonight, we see that love is a heartfelt affection toward God and to mankind. We see that it is active goodwill toward everyone, friend or foe, goodwill toward them. It needs to be growing in the hearts of all of us. And I believe if we practice this agape or this active goodwill towards others, it will help us develop that heartfelt kind of emotional affection towards our fellow man. And that's why Paul could say in verse 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Thank you for your patience tonight in this giving this lesson. Kurt picked out a song. Kurt, open your songbook to number 327. We use this as an invitation song, and every time we're together as a group, we want to make the opportunity available for anyone who is with us that has not put on Christ yet in the watery grave of baptism. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, now's a good time to do that. We certainly have everything ready to help you with it. If you need more study, we'd be glad to do that as well with you. And if you're here tonight and you just would like to have prayers said for you, you're dealing with some sort of issue that's maybe you're having some trouble with loving your enemies, loving your neighbors, you'd like us to pray about that for you, tonight's an opportunity to ask for the help of the congregation. Will you do that now as we stand and sing?